Good evening. It's a blessing to be gathered together again with God's people and to be able to look into His Word and to be challenged again. Would you say that you are a contented person? What does it mean to be contented? Content. I was thinking about this a little bit today when I was studying, and I believe that when I realize more the content of Christ, I become more content in Him. Does that make sense? When I understand more the content of Christ, then I become more content in Him. And, you know, sometimes I believe that we don't really realize and we forget and what all we have in Christ. But the story is told of a little boy that was in the sandbox and he was singing. And he was singing, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And the neighbor man came by and he said, "Son, don't sing that song." Because he said, "That's not even true." And the little boy kept singing a little bit, and he said, "Listen, I told you, that's not true. There isn't even a Jesus." And the little boy kept singing it a little bit, and the man said, "No," he said, "really," he said, "there's not a Jesus." And the little boy said, "Well," he said, "I tell you what," he said, "don't tell my daddy that." Because he said, "Since my daddy found Jesus," he said, "he no longer beats me or my mother." Do we realize tonight what we have in the homes and things that we have been raised in? You know, this little boy said, don't tell daddy. This little boy, you couldn't tell him that there wasn't a Jesus, because when daddy found him, he was a changed man. One man said, he said, when I got saved, even the dog knew that something was different. And that's what happens when we understand what we have in Christ. And you know, I was telling my children, my family at home one time, I was saying something to them, and they were talking. We had a dog at that time. We don't anymore. But I said, "Children," I said, "don't talk to the dog like that." You ever have the Spirit of God speak to you? And shortly after I said that, the Spirit of God said, "You know why they talk like that?" And I said, "Yeah, because that's how my wife did." No, not really. No, but I said, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the reason why the children talk to the dog that way is because that's the way that dad talks to the dog. And take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to begin with reading some verses here. And I don't think that there's, we're not planning to talk about the home necessarily tonight. But I think the home is the first and greatest place for the kingdom life to be lived. And I want to talk tonight about being content in Christ and what that means. And let's begin reading here tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown in men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all these, and before Christ Jesus, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And they do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. We'll stop reading there. But as I think about the times that we live in, how many of you think that we live in a society that is content? I don't see any hands out there. No, we tend to not live in a society that's content. With advertisements and all kinds of things, everybody is always trying to make us feel like that what we have isn't worth much and what they have is a lot better. Okay? Did you ever find it kind of interesting that if you take a car to a car lot to trade it in, it's wore out? But if you go back 2 days later and buy the same car, this thing's just getting broke in. I mean, it's got a lot of miles. This was just drove by a grandma, went and get groceries, and so they want us to make us feel like that, man, you need to, that thing is wore out. You need to get something better. One night we were sitting at the supper table and a man came to the door and he got me once, but I don't think he'll, by the Lord's grace, get me again, he came to the door and he said something like, did you ever see something? And I said, no. And here he was, a sweeper salesman. And so he said, just a moment. So he went to the car and he came back in and he just kind of came on into the house and I told him, I said, listen, I'm not interested in buying a sweeper. Oh, he said, I get paid for just showing it, so it's no big deal. He said, I'll just demonstrate it. And I said, I'm not interested in buying a sweeper. So he got some stuff out and started doing some cleaning, and he said, oh my, he said, look at this dirt here that I'm finding. He said, does that bother you? And I said, no, it doesn't, sir. Oh, he said, my, he said, that would bother me. And he kept talking, and finally, we was at the supper table. We finally went into the living room, and he said, why don't you get your sweeper out? So we got our sweeper out, and he got it out, and he took our sweeper, and he had this Kirby sweeper that had this little transmission in it, and it was supposed to just glide so easy and everything, and He was just trying everything in the world to make me so discontent with my sweeper and so content with his. And so he took our sweeper and he swept a little bit and he said, whoa, he said, I'm wore out, he said, from sweeping from that thing. And I didn't think quick enough on that one, because later I thought I should have told him, man, you're out of shape because my wife sweeps the whole house and ain't as wore out as what you are from just sweeping that little spot there, you know. And, and then he sweeps this little spot right in here. He sweeps this small spot, and then he takes a cloth and puts it on his sweeper, and then he sweeps a big area, a bigger area. I said, you're not sweeping the same area that you swept with ours. He said, are you calling me a liar? I said, I'm not calling you a liar. I just said you swept a bigger area than what you did with yours. And he just kept going on and on and on. And he was convinced that I had to buy this sweeper, not because he cared about me, but why? Because he wanted to make some money. And he went on and on and on. And he even went to the extent that he pulled his cell phone out. And he said, just a minute here. He said, I'm going to call my boss. And he acted, I don't think he did, because he just did it real quick kind of. He said, hey, he said, I'm here with Terry Myers, and he's no nonsense. And he said, what's the cheapest that we could sell this sweeper to him for? He said, oh, my. He hung up and he said, I can't believe it. said, you know, he said, when I sell this sweeper to you, he said, don't tell anybody else in this community what I sold you this for. He said, I can't believe what my boss told me I could sell it for. He said, don't even tell my mother, because he said, I charged her more than that. And he just went on and on and on. I said, sir, I'm not interested in the sweeper. Oh, he said, but man, he said, you know, don't this, all this dirt and everything. He said, you know, he said, if you would let me sweep your mattress, he said, you would not let me walk out of here without buying a sweeper. Because he said, if I would go sweep your mattress, he said, there would be all of this dead skin that we would get off of there and everything. And he said, that's why, he said, when you buy a mattress anew, he said, it's just real light. One guy can flip it around and everything. But he said, if we were to take your mattress out of there tonight, he said, it would take two guys to lug that old thing out of there because it's got all that dead skin in there. He said, if you'd let me sweep your, I said, I am not interested in a sweeper, and I'm not going to buy one. I mean, he was trying his best to make me discontent with what I had. And finally, and my wife's kind of standing behind me saying, get him out. I'm like, you know, what am I supposed to do? I told him I don't want one. And, you know, but he did his best to make me feel like that what I have is just worthless. And if I would, I mean, my marriage and everything would be better if I bought this sweeper from him, you know, and all these different things. And I finally said, listen, I'm not interested. I said, I'll give it to you. Don't back down easy, but I'm not buying a sweeper. And he said, well, I'm the top salesman in the office or whatever. And I said, well, I'm not interested in a sweeper. But, you know, he tried his best to make me feel discontent with what I had. And, you know, and as I look into our spiritual lives, isn't that what Satan wants to do to us constantly? He wants us to say, oh, I mean, look what you're missing. I mean, look if you could just be out there and just doing all those things. And he tries to make us discontent in the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, the most content people here tonight, and I don't know who all they are because I don't really know you, but God does, but I can guarantee you that the most content people here tonight are those who are sold out to Jesus Christ. Period. All right? Those here tonight that are completely sold out to Jesus Christ, they are content. They have found out the contentment that is in Christ Jesus. And oh yes, they have temptations and they have trials, but you know, they're not, when you are content in Christ, it makes you discontent with the things of this world. Does that make sense tonight? Being content in Christ makes me discontent with the things of this world. It doesn't make me want to have more of them. And so when the devil and the world tries to sell me something, when I am content in Christ, it's not an issue. Or, yeah, sometimes it's a battle. We have a flesh that it's not like it's never an issue. But, you know, if you take a husband and wife who are content in each other, you're not going to get them apart. You're not going to be able to get a wedge between them because they are content in each other. And we live in a time where I mean, people are so unthankful, and we're going to read that here after a little bit. You know that that's one of the signs of the end times, that people will be unthankful? I mean to tell you, we live in a time that any little thing, and people are just complaining and nitpicking in the church, out of the church. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's one thing after another, and it just seems like it's so difficult for us to be content in Christ and to be content that God has saved us and brought us into His kingdom. And as I think about some of these things, turn with me quickly back to, let's see, I have that verse written down here somewhere. I'm not a big note follower. 2 Timothy 3. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. And it says about that, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. And it goes down and says a whole list of things. But it says that they will be unthankful. I want to challenge us tonight. And I've been trying to challenge us in that, but I want to challenge us again tonight in the fact that, do you realize that every one of us here tonight was lost? We wasn't good. I had a brother tell me a while back, he said, you know, he said, I just really wasn't all that bad. He said, I just didn't get out into things like other people get out into. He said, I wasn't really all that bad. I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, you wasn't lost because of the amount of sin that you committed. Okay? You was lost because we are born in sin and without accepting Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, it doesn't matter. I'm not more lost because I committed seven sins versus one sin, and I'm not even really lost because I committed sin. I'm born that way, okay? And I believe that as a child we are safe in God, and I don't know exactly when all that time is that we come to that age of accountability, but you know, we are not lost because, and we're not less lost or more lost, we're lost. Does that make sense tonight? Lost, okay? And sometimes we tend to think that, well, I mean, we wasn't as bad as those people over there and we whatever, and so, I mean, yeah, I needed Jesus. I mean, he kind of needed to bring me up out of that pit a little bit and to do a few things. No, brothers and sisters tonight, every one of us here tonight that is born and has been born again, we were lost regardless of how many sins we committed, okay? We were lost. And when we realize that, I believe it helps us to realize and be more thankful to Christ and be more content in him. You're not saved because you're a Mennonite tonight. You wasn't less lost because you was born into a godly home. You were not whatever it might be. My mother was born into a Catholic home. She was not any more in wrong standing with God than I was. And so when we come to God and we realize that we were lost. You know, Jesus said, loveth much. Can somebody start that verse for me? He that is forgiven much, loveth much. And I want to challenge us tonight in the fact that we have so much to be thankful for. Do you find yourself being unthankful for what Christ has done for us? Do you find yourself being content in Christ? You know, we just read here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know for sure. How would you say that someone's content? I don't know how we gauge that for sure. You're looking at a man that I'm not on my last dollar. I'm not on my last whatever. But I see in our lives often, a lot of times, that we look around at the society that we live in, and it can very quickly start to make us discontent. If you lived in Haiti, and basically all you knew was Haiti, it would take a lot less to make you content. But since we live in America, we tend to think that, you know, we look over here and we look over there, and you know, all 12 people have a cell phone in the family. And so, Dad, I mean, everybody, you know, everybody has that, or everybody's doing that, all of us have to have our own bedroom, or what do you call contentment? You know, and we say, well, Dad, they're able to do it. Why can't we? And so we base our contentment so often on if we're able to do what other people around us are doing. That's not what God wants us to do. The contentment in Jesus Christ is based on the fact of not what my surroundings are, but it's based on the fact that I am in right standing with God and I am content in Jesus Christ tonight, okay? It's not based on that, do I have as much things as everybody else, or do I have as much stuff, or am I able to go to many places? You know, contentment in Christ is based on the fact that I am in right standing with Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that in my life. And you know, it's easy for us to say that Jesus is number one, but think about this just for a moment tonight. If everything that you had was taken away from you, could you be content in Jesus Christ? I tell you, I wrestle with that one. I do. You know, God put Job to the test. And Job was wealthy and he had all these things. And you all know how it is. All of his children was killed. All of his stuff was taken. His wife said, curse God and die. And his friends came and they sat there for, 7 days and didn't say a word? And they said, okay, Job, where did you sin? You know what Job said? He said, God hath given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find in my own life that the more content I become in Christ, things of this world mean less and less and less. Do you find that in your life? This means yes. This means no. Do you find that in your life? I believe that the devil is the author of discontentment. You know, it's kind of interesting how many things that we have in our life to make us discontent. Here's just a simple one, okay? I can shoot a nice buck, okay? Put that on your phone, or you can show a picture of somebody, say, here's the buck that I shot. And before the words are out of your mouth, they're like, here, look at this one that this guy got. I mean, so suddenly, I was really content and happy with the buck that I shot, but, man, all of a sudden, I mean, it's just like, you know, instantly we're force-fed these things all the time. But I want to challenge you as a congregation tonight. Your contentment in this congregation is not going to be based on the things that you have. It's going to be based on your standing in Jesus Christ. Contentment in Jesus Christ is not based on our situations or our circumstances. You see, Paul and Silas, they were put in prison. And they were put in the stocks, and they were beat, and the stocks are not very fun, you know, when they put your legs and arms in there and spread you apart about as far as they can, and then they beat them over the back. And, you know, Paul and Silas, they could have sat in there, and they could have said, why, Lord, why? After we were being so used of God, and all these things were happening, and why, God, why? Why me? Why isn't me? Why isn't brother so-and-so over there? Why aren't they facing these things? And you know, why is it me? And I'm sitting in here, and I should be out preaching the gospel, and I'm in these stocks, and I'm in these bonds, and I'm doing all these different things. But no, that's not what they did. They were content in their standing with Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They begin to sing, and they begin to praise God, and they begin to worship. And what happened? The jailer was saved. The prison was shook. Are you content tonight in Jesus Christ. You know, we can look around us and we can become very discontent. And you can always find someone that's better off than you are, it seems like. You can, I don't know, when it comes to health things, it just seems like, and different things, it's so easy to start to ask questions. And I don't think it's always wrong to ask questions. But yet, I think at some point we have to accept the fact also that this is what God's plan is for me, and I go ahead with it. Look at these verses that we read here in 1 Timothy. It says, "For godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he said, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am to be content." I tell you, I hear so much complaining and so much discontent. And, you know, one of the easiest places to lose a testimony, I think, is in a fast food line. I mean, you can stand in a fast food line, and it's almost fun just to stand in there sometimes and hear all the comments. You know, "I thought this was fast food." I mean, you know, what is it? They have to go kill the cow, or what is going on? You know, and people just go on, and because we live in a society that we want it now, you know? And we feel under pressure to those things, and it affects us in every area of our life. You know, if you get a text and you don't respond in about 2 or 3 minutes, you might as well forget it, because they've went on. Almost. I mean, it's almost to that point sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm in the middle of something, you get a text, and so a few minutes later, you text back, and they say, "Oh, I think I got to hold somebody else." It's like, and so we become discontent because we're so fast and now, and then we become that way with God. I prayed about that, and God didn't answer it, so. You know? Are you content tonight to be able to pray and let it in God's hands and then pray again and let it in God's hands? Or are we only content if God answers our prayer the way we want him to? Do you realize tonight that if God says no, that's an answer? The only times we ever tell the church that God answered our prayer is when it went our way. It would be good sometimes if we would tell the church in a positive way that, you know, I just felt like this is the way that it had to go, but God made it so clear to me that was not his will, and I'm content in that. You see, contentment isn't me getting my way. Contentment is the fact of knowing that God has a plan and God knows what is best. Someone once said that a wise man, and I think this is so important, that a wise man will choose his destiny, okay? And then he will follow the path that God leads him in to get there. He'll be content in the path that God leads him in to get there. But a fool will choose his destiny. I'm sorry, he will choose his path, and he'll just follow the path wherever he wants to go. And then when he comes to the end of life, he's forced to accept his destiny. So now think about that. A wise man will come to God and say, "God, I am choosing you. I am going to be content in you. I am choosing to do whatever you want me to do. My body is yours. And I'm going to follow the path that leads to glory. And I am going to be content in that." That's what a wise man says. But a fool says, "Nope, I'm going to do it my way." And then when he comes to the end of the road, he's forced to accept where he ended up. We live in a time where people are just discontent and they're not contented in Christ, and it just seems like it takes more and more and more and more and more and more to make people happy. And I mean, when I look at some advertisements and stuff, I mean, if you would follow what the advertisements say, I mean, it would seem like, man, that if you would buy, I mean, if I had bought that sweeper, it would have dynamically changed my life. It would have changed my pocketbook anyhow, I know. But I don't know about my life. But, you know, things like that just come along. And I want to challenge you tonight. What in life makes you content? Are you content with food and raiment? I have way more than that, and so do most of us here. But you know, I wanna implant on your heart tonight with an illustration here, just a little bit, that how often do you remember the thought that when you leave this world that you're taking nothing with you? How often does that cross your mind? You know, a while back, the devil was trying to bring some fear into my life about some things that could go wrong with work and different things. And I faced some real battle with fear there on some of those things for a while. And it was real. And, you know, I think I will forever have a soft spot in my heart for someone who's facing fear. Because after going through that, I understand it in a whole different way. It's not just as easy as saying, just give it to God. It's not that easy. I faced some phenomenal fear. The devil wanted me to give up. You know, but I finally got to the point with the help of God that I said, you know what, if everything goes wrong and somebody takes everything I got, it doesn't matter because I still have my soul. But the story is told of a man who died, and you know, isn't it kind of amazing that they, hopefully this doesn't happen here, but we're here, so they put the casket up here in front, and that body's in that casket, and all of a sudden, that person becomes a saint. Did you ever notice that? I mean, it doesn't matter. They could have, They were in a better place. And I'm not talking about just this church right here. I'm just talking about it in general here. You know, they put this casket up here, and I think there's probably more lies told at a funeral than any other time in church. I mean, this person was just in, they just loved people, and they just whatever, and they did this, and they did that. And, you know, I wonder, you know, is that the same person I knew, you know? But, I mean, you know, and... But the story goes that this man died, and he was a worldly man, okay? He was not a man of God. And his children decided that around his casket, they would put things that Dad loved. Or things that made Dad content. You know, things that we love is what makes us content, right? And so, well, this was an ungodly man, and so they decided that, well, Dad liked his beer. He was content just drinking a beer, so they put a beer in there on his stomach with his hands around it in the casket. This was a viewing. Dad liked his cigarettes, so they took a pack and rolled it up in his shirt sleeve, his favorite kind of cigarettes, and had some other things around there possibly that Dad really loved, and then Dad just loved, and he was just content to sit all afternoon and just watch NASCAR. He just loved NASCAR. So up in the corner they put a TV there, and they put Dad's favorite race on the TV. Now that would be a little bit of a startling setting to walk into, wouldn't it, a little bit? It would be. But, you know, as people walked up there, they didn't really have to question who this man was. That's what he loved. He loved his beer, his cigarettes, his race, his whatever. That was his life. I want to ask you a question tonight. When we die and we leave this world and we're up here in the casket, wherever it is, doesn't have to be here, Would we be okay with our children putting the things around our casket that we loved and that we were content with? Would we be okay with that? What would our children put there? Would it be a wad of money? Would it, you know, and when I say this, it's not that I don't do some of these things that I say, okay? But, you know, often we think of, when the Bible, we just read it, that men will be lovers of pleasure. So, you know, we might tend to think, I don't know what you would tend to think that is. Maybe we think that's someone who would not go to church on Sunday and go to the Super Bowl or whatever, okay? But, you know, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God could just be simply the fact that I preferred to drink iced tea and play Rook instead of spending time with God on a regular basis. Does that make sense? I play Rook. I'm not trying to be difficult, okay? But that can be a lover of pleasure more than the lover of God. It's not wrong to play Rook, I don't feel. It's not wrong to drink iced tea. It's not wrong to have a good time. But if I have seen people in our Anabaptist churches that they just live from one high to the next. One party to the next. Oh, they're not drinking alcohol. They're not smoking. They're maybe not carousing women. But what keeps them going is, you know, from volleyball to the next Rook party to the next volleyball to the next Rook. And that's what they live for. And I enjoy doing those things. And I do those things. It's not wrong. But what would they put around my casket? Now, I'm not asking what would you like your children to put around your casket. I'm asking what would they place around my casket? What would be something? This is a little, I wasn't planning to do this, but what would be some things you'd like them to place around your casket? What would that be? Supposed to be ready in season, out of season. Instant in season. Okay. That all your children would be in honor standing around your casket. That's a good thing, isn't it, to have? What else? What would we like to have? What would we like to have as a true representation when we die of our friends, of our relatives, of our neighbors? Wonder what our neighbors would put around the casket. Brand new yellow H3 Hummer. I would. Well, anyhow, those are pretty sharp. But anyhow. But you know what would be around my casket? I know it kind of puts you on a guard to say that, but you know, here's some of the things that I don't know what for sure I would say I would want setting around my casket. I mean, I don't know. I mean, yeah, my family would definitely be one, like the brother said. But you know, here's some of the thoughts that I would like to hear from people around my casket is that man was just content in the things of God. That man was different. He loved to pray. He loved to reach out to others. His number one goal was in life that everybody, not everybody, but whenever God spoke to him, that he would tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, another good thing for us as businessmen that would be wonderful if people around their casket would say, he would much rather have taken a loss on that job than to mar his testimony. Wouldn't that be a good thing to have people say? He would much rather have taken a loss on that job than to mar a testimony. Yeah, I don't want people to say, boy, he drove a hard bargain. Man, if he's going to buy something from you, you know. We as Anabaptists sometimes have some of those types of things that we think people should sell us things at rock bottom price and then pay us top dollar. Ever notice that? You know, but as my casket is here, my father, I can never read these verses. I shouldn't say never. Never is awful strong, but I can hardly ever read those verses without thinking of my father. He would often tell me, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we're taking nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And my father lived a life a lot like that. And I could stand around my father's casket and say that it did not take a lot of this world's goods to make my dad content. But he was focused on other things. I challenge us tonight that the importance of being content in the things of God. I want to challenge us as parents, okay? As leaders in our home, our children need, we shouldn't have to tell them that we're content in Christ. They need to see that. Okay? I'm convinced that we as Anabaptists, we don't need more toys. And I'm not here to talk on toys. I'm just saying, you know, we don't need more money. We don't need more four-wheelers. We don't need more guns. I know I don't need more guns. I got more than I can use right now. You know, but that's not what we need to see in our lives. We need, our children need to see us content in Jesus Christ. And the contentment in Jesus Christ takes away some of my discontentment of not having the things of the world. Does that make sense to you tonight? You may say, you know, is being unthankful that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Because the Bible says it's a time, it's apostasy, it's falling away when we are unthankful. And I want to challenge this. You know, several years ago, I was at a restaurant, and I was sitting there, and I seen this gentleman sitting over there. And, I mean, this guy was a big guy. He had long white hair. He had a big bushy beard. And I tell you what, when when he ate, he ate. When he came back from the buffet, he would have he didn't just have some strawberries. He had a plate of strawberries. And he had a plate of this, and he ate it all. And I was kind of, you know, watching a little more than I should have been. But, you know, as I sat there and I watched that guy, you know, when I say the Lord spoke to me, you know what I mean when you get a feeling that you should go do something. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I knew that God was telling me, you should go talk to that man. So I thought about it for a little while. And so I got up and I went over there and I started to talk to him a little bit. And he said, he told me where he lived in what town. It wasn't very far away. And he said, it's just me and the dog. He said, my wife died a few years ago. And he said, it's just me and the dog. So I talked with him a little bit and I went and sat back down, but after I sat back down, it seemed like the Lord was telling me, why don't you go over and ask him if you could meet him sometime? I didn't know this guy from Adam, and he didn't look real friendly necessarily. But so after a while, I got up, and he'd already told me what town he lived in, and Bob's not a man of a lot of words. And so I went over there, and I didn't even know what his name was, I don't think, at that time. But I just went up to him, and I said, would you like a visitor sometime? He said, 212 Peter Street. That's all he said. He gave me his address. He just said, 212 Peter Street. So, you know, I went and sat back down, and my father was still living at that time. So one day I called my father, and I said, "Dad, you want to go with me?" I said, "I know this guy likes to go to Ponderosa to eat." So I said, "Why don't we go over to his house, and we'll meet him and see if he wants to go out to lunch?" And so we did. And over the course, this has probably been 10, 12 years ago, but over the course of time, I've really got to know Bob. And Bob has taught me so many things. He has taught me how to be content. You ought to just listen to Bob pray. Bob's cleaned up some. He's walking closer with the Lord. But you ought to hear him pray his thankfulness to God. He's just so content in God. One day we were sitting for breakfast and we were talking together. We were talking about different things in our lives, and I don't even know that we were necessarily talking about this, what this pertains to, but he gave me this statement that I'll never forget. He said, "You have no clue what you have in your wife and in your family." I needed to hear that. He said, "You have no clue what you have." He said, "You are so blessed." He said, "Why would you even ever be tempted to consider anything else?" I don't even know that we were talking about that at that time, but I don't know what made him say that, but I needed to hear that. And he said, "Why would you ever even consider anything else?" He said, "You have such of a blessing in your wife and your children." We do, men, tonight, don't we? We have so much to be thankful for. And I just challenge us tonight as men, as women, as young people, let's be content in the things of God. Contentment with God takes time. It doesn't just happen. We have to get in the closet and spend time with God. And I guess my burden is tonight that I feel like in the age that we live in as Anabaptist people, we have really become discontent. And unless we basically have everything the way everybody else has it, we're not happy. I have a nice place. I don't live in a barn. I'm not saying we have to do that. But am I content in the things of God? Could I be content tonight, like Job said, "God hath given and God hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Remember, brothers and sisters, tonight, that our contentment is not based on our surroundings. Our contentment is based on our standing in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? This means yes. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as I look into my own life, Lord, so many times I have not been content to just be your child. I have not been content sometimes just to be satisfied in you. David gives us that wonderful picture of contentment, of being in green pastures and beside the still waters. Lord, we live in a time of rushing waters and discontentment, and people fly off at just the spur of any little thing. And Lord, I pray that we as God's people would be an example to the world around us of contentment. I don't know what all that is. Different people have different lines on what contentment is. And I'm not here to try to draw those lines tonight. But Father, I just pray that we could learn to be more and more content in you. That we would understand that the content that we have in you, and if we understand that, it will make us content in you. Lord, help us to be content with following the path that you've laid out for us. Lord, you've asked me to do things that you haven't asked other people to do. You've asked other people to do things that you haven't asked me to do. God, but whatever it is in our life, I just pray that we would be content to follow the path. That you've laid out before us. I thank you and I praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was praying, one other thing came to my mind, and I'm going to share this, and I even hesitate to share it, but I feel like the Lord laid it on my heart. And I share this, and I don't want to make you... This is not to elevate myself or to make you feel guilty. But, you know, through the years, God asked us to do different things in our lives. And I just want to challenge you that whenever God asks you to do something, just be willing to give that to Him. For me, and He's not going to ask all of you to do this, but I just felt the call in my life that God wanted me to do more full-time ministry. And so just recently, we've been working on this for a while, but I turned the small business that we had over to my sons, and, you know, my flesh fought that. I didn't want to do that. I wrestled with that. My wife wrestled with that for a while. You know, that, well, but, you know, God's probably not asking one person out there of you to do that tonight, okay? But I believe that it was the best thing I could have done. And I feel content in Christ tonight with that decision because I believe it's what God wanted me to do. Maybe the decision tonight that He's asking you to do has nothing to do with that. I don't feel that I'm better than anybody else. I don't want to ever feel that way. I don't feel like everybody else has got to do that. I'm just here tonight to say that when we are in the center of God's will, even in the storm, there's contentment. I wanted to take just a few moments tonight, and I just wanted to open it up a little bit for men or women. Maybe tonight there's just an area of your life that you would like to just say, I would just like to be more content in this. Or maybe it's just, it may not even be a certain thing. It may just be, and if it's a testimony of how you've learned to be content in something by God's grace, that's okay. But would a few of us be able to just speak up for the Lord tonight and just give us a word of encouragement that I have found contentment in this, or this is something that I want to do for God and I want to be content, or maybe God's placed something in my life that nobody else has, but I want to be content with that. Would a few of you just be willing to speak up so the other ones could hear you, but would a few of us just be willing to speak up on that this evening? Who would like to go first? You are used to this, right? Well, you need to get used to it. Who would like to just share something down that line?